You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
First Thessalonians, I don't know if you guys did your homework last week, but the idea of how that church was planted. It's not how I would plant a church, but that's just how the Holy Spirit does a work. Essentially, Paul shows up to Thessalonica just because he had nowhere else to go. It was just all other avenues shut down. He gets beaten to death, imprisoned in Philippi, and they just go down the road and end up here. And for 3 weeks, he tells them everything he knew. And then he's got to skedaddle because they're out to get him. And so it's a church that was born in a storm. You know, we're a little more deliberate. Church plant takes a long time, but, you know, we always read as church planters, we read this book going, gosh, I wish it was that easy. Well, no. I mean, it took, but the price paid was heavy. And that fits into the story. Written by Paul, he's with Timothy and Silas, writing a letter of encouragement because they couldn't stick around. You know, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Paul never really stuck around in any of the churches he planted. He wasn't really a senior pastor per se. He was kind of, you know, as an apostle, he just started works up and then God raised up people. But when we read in chapter 1 a few weeks ago, the whole idea was live for the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. You'll be amazed on what happens in your life when you make the soon and imminent return of Christ a priority. How you live starts to change. What you do starts to change. What you talk about and what you think about. As we look at the headlines today, as all these things are coming about, and to the person who doesn't know the Lord, they look at this going, it's falling apart. For us who know the Word of God, we know it's falling together. It's like when you go to Family Dollar and they put the 4th of July decorations out, you know what? What's coming? Valentine's Day, right? You know, the idea is like we're always ahead in the stores advertising what's to come. So this idea here, we can recognize Jesus is coming back. And, you know, we're all going to go to heaven one day, that are believers, that is. And the only thing you're going to bring with you is what? Your friends and your family. And so the attitude Paul has of bringing as many people with him as possible is going to allow him to endure the things he writes about. I don't know too many people like the Apostle Paul these days. Let's jump into verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Again, being born in a storm. Imagine what Paul and company look like. They're on the road, traveling ministry. They show up. Black eyes, scrapes, bruises, scars. And these guys show up and everyone's like, what are you doing here? You know, we have it backwards in America. We always give credence to the slick preacher. You know, the guy who's in the polished suit and got the great, you know, presentation. Like, that's what the world seems as legitimate. These guys show up in rags, dried blood, dirt, a little dirt under their nails. And they're going, hey, we're here to tell you Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. The Motley Crue. But you know, all those scars and scabs and shiners, that was evidence that their motive was not self-serving. Scars are really street creds, aren't they? You know, as I grow in the pastorate and I get to be around guys who've been in the pastorate for a while, we can sit around and compare battle scars and wounds. And if the Lord's going to use any of us, he's going to wound us so that people will actually listen. They'll be able to empathize and we can empathize with them, but ministry's hard. You're going to take a blow for the team. But that's the filter. Persecution is its own filter, isn't it? People don't take a black eye or die for a lie, will they? That's the thing with the cults. When the going gets tough, they're out. You know, they're not going to suffer persecution. So as we pray and we want the Lord to change our country and do things, you know, he's going to put the pressure on. And it's good. It really is. I tell people, Christians, we're like salmon. You swim upstream, you reproduce, and you die. That's what you do as a believer. We're not here for comfort. Verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. God has made each one of us a steward of something very precious, and that's the message of salvation. That's God's plan as he gives it to you and I. I wouldn't trust some of you guys with a spare house key right now, let alone the opportunity to share the most powerful weapon in the universe, and that's the gospel of Jesus. But that's just me. Right? You know, there's some people, they won't make it out the door without losing the car key, right? And so God gives it to us. It's an assignment. But he says, we have been approved by God. You may not approve of yourself. Self-condemnation, isn't that our best friend? But God says, here, I have a task for you. It says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. The reason God picked you and I is because he knew that you needed Jesus probably more than anyone else. He knew that if he came into your life in the manner in which he did, you're going to go, whoa. And he also knows you're not going to be quiet about it. He knows that you've got a message and an influence in a particular part of the world you live in that you're not going to be able to keep it to yourself. But notice that the love of Christ is what constrains Paul. See, with the cults and with religion, they tell you, you have to evangelize, you have to share, you have to bring people to church, you have to. But when you do something motivated out of love, you get to. I mean, I was the greatest evangelist for my products that I enjoyed when I was an amateur pharmaceutical representative. All I had to do is share people the product that I had. I didn't have to explain to them the THC content or the soil it grew in. I just lit something up. I'm like, you want some of this? And they're like, yeah, right. Same thing, man. You just enjoy your Lord and Savior in front of people, and they're going to be like, can I have some too? Right? You eat your cookies in front of other people. We had a game changer this week. My daughter figured out you can put milk on cereal. She watched her grandfather do it. See, we've been lying to her this whole time. She could only get cereal with no milk because, guess, it doesn't stick to the couch that way, you know. So she watched grandpa eat his cereal, and she's like, hey. And so, of course, Michelle had to put milk. And Michelle took the photo of the minute she was like, there goes breakfast. No more eating on the couch anymore. It's going to have to be in the kitchen. The dog's going to miss out. The love of Christ is what constrains us. When you tell people how good and how kind and how loving the Lord has been to you, people will listen to you. This region needs no more religion. How many dead churches that are empty that are warehouses in town? Just in Lorium, you can see these white box churches with a steeple of all the old-time churches. You see what? There's probably, 30 of them in this area. Nobody needs no more church. They need more Jesus. But notice, he says, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul recognized he had an audience of one. We got to remember that too, that we live to please our Lord and Savior, not the people that are going to listen. Because what did Jesus tell us in Luke? He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Rarely do you get the response, why, thank you for telling me I'm dying and going to hell and I need a Savior. Why, thank you. Doesn't work that way, does it? But you're going to hear on judgment day, well done, my good and faithful servant. God is going to reward us for faithfulness, not results. But I challenge you guys to narrow your scope down, because if you only live to please people around you that you want to have this great witness, then when they're not looking, you're going to go back to who you are. You're going to go back to the person you really are. Don't be a man pleaser. The fear of man brings a snare, but live your life in a response to what Christ has done, and you'll have peace and contentment. You're not going to be fickle. You're not going to worry about what people think of you. But he also says, we don't speak as pleasing men. He knows that. He has a hard message. You can tickle people's ears. You can tell them what they want to hear, and they'll soak it up. Because verse 5 says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. What's flattery? It's a form of lying. It's telling something to someone's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. And you do that to manipulate. You know, Jesus says, be careful when men speak well of you. But in this, he says, we didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. Paul did not come to take from those who he's ministering to, but he came to give. Verse 6 says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. You know, the temptation for anyone in ministry is to be the hero. You can be seduced by the limelight and the hype. People will start applauding you, right? And you'll start touching the glory of God. You can be tempted to use your anointing to manipulate and use the people that God has sent to you in your effort to minister to them. You have to be careful not to take from the people that are there. The idea is, let Jesus be the hero. When somebody comes to you with a need, take them before the throne room of God and see how the Lord can meet their need. You know, Peter and John were at the temple that one day, and there's a lame man who's begging, and they said, silver and gold I have none, but rise in the name of Jesus and walk. You know, if we get in the habit of meeting everybody's needs, they don't have an opportunity to let God meet their needs. We've talked about it. You become an enabler. And part of what our false compassion wants the attention. We want to feel needed, don't we? Let Jesus be the hero. Always point your kids, your family, your friends to Jesus. Sometimes you got to just sit someone down and be like, I don't know what to do for you. Just pray. Let's see how the Lord's going to open the doors. It's not my job to take care of everyone's needs. If the Lord uses me to meet a need, great. But in the meantime, hey, I got to get them in the arms of Jesus. Verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You know, in ministry, you're going to come across people that have been abused and mishandled by others. God's going to send you to broken people. You want to err on being kind and gentle. Take responsibility for those that you are ministering to. You want to cherish people. This he's talking about here. A nursing mother cherishes her own children. Look out, take responsibility, take them under your wing, spend time with people. That's where the effect of ministry occurs. You think of, you know, I just came out of a season of infancy with my daughter, and when you're a nursing parent, when you're giving her the bottle, or the kid the bottle, it's inconvenient. The kid's loud, he's crying, or she's crying, right? They don't respect if you've taken a shower or gone to the bathroom yet today. They're hungry, right? There's things you forsake as a parent, especially when they're little, because they eat like every 10, 15 minutes. You learn to chair nap, like 7-minute chair naps. You're like, to the kids, ah. But when you hold that little cute bundle of goo, you start to develop an affection for the child. And for those who nurse naturally, the body actually produces hormones that create an affection towards that person. And so when you spend time with people, you tend to start to like them, hopefully, or you get to know them and realize they're just like you and they're awful. But when you make people important, they become important, don't they? verse 8 says, so So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. He says, so affectionately longing for you. It's one thing to say I love you. It means nothing in this culture. Love can mean whatever you want it to be. But I like to tell people, hey, I like you. There's a difference between love. Love is kind of obligatory. But like means I actually want to like hang out with you. But he says, we're going to impart our life to you. He says, essentially, the best form of discipleship is simply spending time with other people. You want to live around them. You want to dwell with them. You know, as I see, as God has placed me in a neighborhood, I've gotten to know everybody on the block. And, you know, you just live your life in a fishbowl. You live your life open, honestly, and transparently with people. It's just like the apostles. The people knew that they were ignorant and untrained men, but what? That they spent time with Jesus. People will recognize that you've spent time with the Lord. And when you spend time with others, ministry doesn't always occur in a classroom situation, does it? We try to make it that way. You know, let's have a 25-point sermon series on Thursday nights on blah, 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 blah. Some of us learn better in vocational education, hands-on, and some of us learn in a classroom environment. But Jesus, what did he do? He spent 3 years with 12 knuckleheads. Think of what that was like. I can't wait to see the gag reel. Where he's just like, stop it, you guys. You're like, or there are some good times. I bet Jesus had the best sense of humor. I bet you his practical jokes blew you away, literally. You know, like the time that they spent and the volumes of books that could be written that John talks about. Like if we wrote down everything he did. But he just spent time with 12 guys, and those 12 guys changed the world. You need to let people see how your life is a reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand, before people care to know what you know, they need to know that you care. You got to demonstrate that you don't have an ulterior motive. And oftentimes, if people are not quick to respond to all the information we possess, we kind of put them off, don't we? But you need to extend some grace. You got to give some care, and then they'll come knocking. They'll come talk to you when they need you. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Now, you guys know Paul during the day was a tent maker, right? He worked all day, worked all night, so that he provided for his needs and the needs of others. There was no vocational ministry at this time. You know, the average seminary or Bible college student now gets out of school and now he wants 50 grand a year and a housing allowance and a car. That's his price to serve the Lord. You're like, huh, I don't see that in the book of Acts. Paul knew that where God guided, God provided. And God gave him a skill set so that he could generate revenue for himself and to provide for others. He was an example. You know, he's going to go on to tell the church at Thessalonica that if a man don't work, a man don't eat. Right? That's the way it is. And Christians are to be givers and providers. But he didn't want to burden the people that he was ministering to financially. But he used his day job to further the gospel. You see, when he was making tents, he's sitting there talking, they're sharing, they're doing ministry amongst themselves. But he wasn't someone preoccupied with his career. He was somebody who just realized his job was there to provide for the ministry. Verse 10, it says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as fathers, as a father does his own children. So Mama Paul switches gears to Papa Paul. He was a mommy and a daddy to his flock. This idea of spiritual fatherhood, there's a paternal relationship. You look throughout history, they've always referred to the church fathers. There's no church mothers in church history. It's always the church fathers. God has charged men with the leadership of his church and in their homes. The responsibility stops with us, right? I will give an account for every person who walks through the front door of this church, right? As a man and married, I will give an account for my wife's walk, for my daughter's walk. The buck stops with me. There's no 50-50 split. There's no she's half and you're half. No, no, no. As a man of God, you will give full account. And so you take that charge seriously, and you'd see this breakdown of what a man of God, a father, a spiritual father looks like. The first thing is we are to walk openly, honestly, and transparently before the people that you and I minister to. They need to see your walk in action. They need to see you loving the Lord. They need to see you in devotions, making church a priority, feeding your family, taking care of the needs of others. You may be the only Bible that the people you're ministering to will ever read. You need to show them how it's done. Fatherhood is important because your little boys are going to grow up to be just like you. The scary part is your daughters are going to grow up and marry a guy like you. So you set the tone. I tell young women, I'm like, how are you better off getting married to this bozo versus staying at home with your dad? Hopefully you have a godly, righteous dad, you know? But you want to be that for the people you're raising up. You want to set the tone and the standard. And Jesus says what? A pupil is no better than his master. You never make a Xerox copy that's more clearer than the original, do you? The people that you're raising up and are watching you, I mean, if you look at your kids, I mean, that's a great judge of character. How did a person's children turn out? When you look at a political candidate, you look at a boss at a work, you look at how they've treated and raised and developed their family, because that's how they're going to operate in the sphere of influence they have at church, school, or play. You know, that's just the way it is. Your wisdom needs to be applied at home, thus it pours out into the church. But the men will set the tone because men or little boys look for that example. My pastor told me, he says, you need to run 100 miles an hour to get the people watching you to run 10 miles an hour. Not only are you to be an example to your kids, not only how you show them how it's done, but you need to actually speak truth into your kids' lives. It says right here, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Hopefully you had a dad that left you with a bunch of isms. You ever have a dad who just said good and dumb stuff or whatever, but you remember him, and it keeps you alive. You know, some of it was just nonsense. There's whole websites of things my dad says, and you're just like, they're so funny and bizarre, but it's like, we've learned that within Calvary Chapel. You know, as I've talked about, Chuck Smith was very paternal. He had these Chuckisms, and they collect them. But you hear these quick little witty, almost like proverbial statements, and they keep you alive. It's important that you and I, as men, we're always teaching our kids. Often and repeatedly, to the point where when they're adults, they'll remember when they're in that jam and that tight situation, it'll click. Don't expect anything less from your kids than you do yourself. Don't give them a pass. If you live with me, you go to church with me, right? Why should you hold your kids to a lesser standard than you? Do you think they're going to get better on their own? No. The dumbest statement I've ever heard from a parent is, I don't want to force my kids to go to church. I want them to find God on their own. Like, this is an option? Like, there's alternatives? There's other things that are going to provide for you, like Jesus and church and God and the Word of God can do for you? We kind of have to, like, backpedal and apologize, don't we, when we say that dumb statement, like, I just want my kids to find it on their own. That is the most acid. Like, okay, I'm not going to feed my kids. I want them to find the grocery store on their own. What do kids do when they go to the grocery store? They buy trash, right? You ever give your kids an errand and they come back with a bucket of ice cream and cereal? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we've all been there. But with that, fathers, as we speak truth, don't discourage your kids. Kids are very easily discouraged, aren't they? You don't want to discourage your kids by constantly pointing out the bad that they're doing. Okay? You need twice as much love as correction. Okay? You got to look at what little flame is being fanned, and you want to get behind it and get that flame going. You look for their skills and their talents, and you raise them up. Same with the church. Not everybody's got the same gifts and callings, and so you need to get behind those. And so easily you become the church cop. Oh, I got to have a talk with so-and-so. I got to correct, and I got to... Hey, calm down. Grace. I mean, there's times where there's glaring sin where you gotta get in there. But oftentimes I find when I speak with somebody, the Holy Spirit's already talked to them. I just am the exclamation mark. But in that, I should be loving them enough so that when I come to them, they're going to be like, hey, this can be a pleasant experience. You know, Pastor Ben's not always a pest. But you want to get and encourage and give people opportunity to fail. Verse 12, it says, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the whole point of this chapter. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy. What's that term worthy mean? It means to ascribe value to it. What's the value of living a holy and pure life, a crucified life, a life of self-denial, a life of being others-oriented? Us pastors joke when people say, why did you get in the ministry? We say, well, we wanted less hours and more pay. That doesn't happen. It's actually the opposite, isn't it? We wanted more hours and less pay. That's really what you sign up for. If you ever come to the Lord and go, what's in it for me? Nothing. Salvation. Jesus Christ is there for you. The ministry is not a place to get your needs met. But you are to walk worthy. God doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful. But being obedient and being pleasing to God is its own reward. Remember, you are in a loving relationship. And if you're in a loving relationship, you seek to add what you can bring to the table for the benefit of that other person. And we love God because he first loved us. And so all we can do is bring our pockets full of lint and go, Lord, this is yours. Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's why we do this, is it's obedience will save you. Obedience is the safety net of the Christian. Second, not only that, but people are going to watch and they're going to be saved by how you conduct yourself. People need to see a changed life in action. They need to see people devoted to Jesus, and they need to see a God bless his family. Walk worthy of God. Just think, all right, let's just take the world and the flesh. I often like to compare Christians to volunteer firefighters. Have you ever been around a group of volunteer firefighters? They got all the stickers, they got all the t-shirts, their trucks are all decorated up, they all have mustaches, including their wives, and they sit around in lawn chairs and drink beer and throw horseshoes. I don't want any of those men coming to my house when it's on fire. I don't want some guy fatter and more out of shape and breathes heavier than me try to come up a ladder to pull me out of my house. Right? Or a cop. You ever see a fat cop? You look for those. That's the store you rob. You know, I mean, you don't want a cop to be physically out of shape. You don't want a public service, EMS, firefighter, whoever, to be in charge of your well-being. You want them to be ready for the task. And Christians play loose in the saddle, don't they? There's a big argument in the church, should Christians drink or shouldn't they? Do you think God's going to call on anybody who's had a beer or two in them? Can you get into your car safely after a six-pack? Well, God's not going to call on anybody who's playing loose in the saddle with sin or indulging in liberty. It's not that it's a matter of can't or cannot, or can and cannot. It's a matter of, do you want to be ready and in the moment? You know, I used to be on call for a job I worked at to keep my CB on all the time and be up at 2 in the morning to take a mouse out of a trap for a college kid. But I had to be ready because, you know what, there was I knew the return. It was called a paycheck every week. And oftentimes Christians don't see the return. They don't see the reason why they should live a life honoring to God. They just, a lot of Christians are just waiting to go to heaven, aren't they? Just waiting for Jesus, right? No, be about your Father's business. Occupy, be in the moment. And you'll find that when you're ready, the Lord will call on you and use you. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. They received the word of God. How do you perceive the word of God? Examine yourself, Christian. Are you looking to see how much of this you can live and explore and apply to your life? Or you look for the loopholes? Do you do the bare minimum task of Christianity just to get the task done? And I find it when people come to me, hey, Pastor Ben, can Christians fill in the blank? Can I continue to fill in the blank while still being a believer? Well, are you looking for loopholes? Because that's not a loving relationship. That's a legal relationship. And that's not what God wants from us. I don't have a child so I can see how little I can feed her throughout the week and provide for her. I look to bless and add and encourage. But, you know, it's the same thing with us as believers. It's like, how much of God's blessing do you want in your life? If I told you I went through all your Bibles this morning and wrote the winning lottery ticket numbers in there, wouldn't you be apt to read it? But oftentimes we look at the Word of God like just another boring list of rules, so God doesn't want us to have fun. You know, Matthew 13 tells us, he says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He goes on to explain in verse 18, he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So how's your heart? Where does your heart fit in this? As you hear God's word, some people are sitting there going, huh, coincidence. It's kind of ironic he's talking about that today. Or, oh, he's full of smoke. Or, oh, this is great. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Pass hot dish. Right? But then when trouble comes, you're like, oh, I don't want to let anyone know at work I'm a believer. I don't want anyone to know in my family because they'll make fun of me. Are you eager to obey? Or are you looking for the loopholes? Because ultimately what happens is you will either get better or you will get bitter. The Word of God has that effect on us. God will never leave you the same. When you hear the Word of God, you become accountable. And I find Christians who sit in a Bible-teaching church every Sunday, if they're not using actively what they're hearing, they get spiritually constipated. They get dull of hearing. They just become hearers and not doers. And then they start to wander. They start to drift into goofy teachings because they're tired of hearing the same old thing. They find something that itches their ear. So they find some Mickey Mouse hula hoop thing, or they just look for an excuse to leave eventually, don't they? Talking to another pastor, his wife this week, and how their church has lost 50% of their attendance because you had half the church that will wear a mask and the other half that won't. Half the church agrees with all the pastors reopening and the other half doesn't agree. And it's like, they're kind of bummed out that they lost a lot of members. I said, good. See, COVID just revealed to you who's in your church and why they're there. I said, God always subtracts before he adds. I said, that was just dead weight. You know, it was holding you guys back. And they didn't think of it like that. It's like, huh, okay, very good. Verse 12, or actually, excuse me, and I'm going to wrap up with this here. In Hebrews, I don't have the quite address. I'll just say it. Hebrews tells us, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. How's your heart? Is it getting hard or is it getting supple? When you look at the ministry here, we're going to stop at those verses. When you look at the ministry that Paul talks about, how he's a loving mother, he's a comforter. It speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves to come alongside and comfort us. And that's part of our character as ministers, as we comfort people. Then there's the other part where the ministry of Jesus that God put on the earth suit. He dwelt among us, right? Emmanuel, God is with us. And so we as people are designed communally. You look at the irony of the statement of social distancing. Does that make sense? It's like grape nuts. It doesn't exist. Grapes don't have nuts. You know, so you can't be social and distance yourself. It doesn't work. We're to be amongst people. God has designed us communally. That's the ministry of Jesus, right? We had a God that actually lived the human experience with us. But then there's the ministry of the Father, right? God the Father. He gives us his word. He exhorts us, right? He corrects us. He doesn't just give you some ethereal kind of standard. He gives us his word. And the idea is how are you receiving the word? See, the detractors of Paul's time were drawing to his character. They're trying to kill the messenger, because if you can kill the message will die a natural death. See, Christian, if you live a manner that is not pleasing to God, yet you want to bring a message of hope and grace and peace, you need to preach to yourself first. Isn't that the hardest audience is ourselves? We like to take people and say, this is for you. That's my job. I get to do that. But the problem is I have all week to go, I'm not doing so hot. You know, you can minister to people through your failure. You don't have to be, you know, as it says here that a father, or rather, they conducted themselves blamelessly. Blameless doesn't mean perfect. Blameless just means when someone comes to blame you, which they will. If you've been around the block, people will blame you of something. You want the rest of the people around you to go, I don't think so. That doesn't line up with the person I know. It'll protect you. You know, you're going to outlive your critics if you're walking in obedience. But you'll have them. I mean, we have the enemy, right? The enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, and Satan will light every tongue in this community on fire against you. How do I know? I've read Facebook. I know what they've said. But hey, you know, I can take it because I'm a trash talker too. So I understand. I get it. But I'm here. I'm still here, right? And so the idea is we've got everything we need for this life worthy of God. You're being charged right now. You're it. As we joke on Saturdays, our joke is, you're the dream team. We all look around the table going, I wouldn't pick any of these guys to mow my lawn, let alone be in ministry. And that's the beauty, is because who's the hero now? God. Not many mighty are saved. God picks you because you're the fat kid on the kickball team. No one else would pick, right? Remember those days in gym class? Or that was me. I loved gym. That's why I took art classes. But you need to be equipped with the Word of God. But the Word of God is going to say some hard things to you. Don't let it harden you. Don't walk out of here going, oh, that was cute. Or, oh, that didn't apply to me. Oh, it was better last week. It's better, you know. The celebrity preacher I listen to online is far better than that fat guy with all the tattoos. Hey, you know, if you're hungry, you're going to find a place to eat. But understand this, Christian. Once you're in, you're in. You're born into a battlefield. All will be hated for my name's sake, as Jesus said. He will equip you. And just as Paul, maybe you're going to be that only person going into another person's life with the black eye and the scrapes and the bruises to say, hey, God has a plan for your life. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to give you a new life. That's when people perk up. I mean, you look up here. Why would anyone plant churches in the Keweenaw? There's no tithing potential. There's no mega churches. You know, we meet in an old grocery store. Well, why? It's because people up here need to know the Lord. The people that you work with need to know the Lord. The person that works school or play, God has sent you into their world. And that's our motivation, is that they're going to be saved. And you may be the only person doing it. Who knows? But you're approved by God. You're it. Isn't that nice? You're approved by God. Have you told yourself that this week? I know I've had to deal with self-condemnation daily. You're just like, there's been years up here. I just walked around in circles going, why me? Why me? And Lord, because I chose you. Get over it. Isn't that great? So let's pray.